Well, many of you know, some of you may not, but I think most of you do, that I coach at a local gym here in Buffalo. It's a little gym called Bighorn Fit. It's kind of a functional fitness gym, which is really akin to CrossFit. So you could kind of say it's a CrossFit gym. And I just like working out. I like exercising, and I enjoy coaching. It's a great way for me to interact with people in the community. And so I coach there a couple times throughout the week, in addition to working here, just kind of on the side. There has been a young mom that has started coming to the gym over the last year. She and her husband and their young son moved to town sometime in the last year, and they've been getting plugged into the community. They've started coming to church. But she comes consistently to the gym every week, and sometimes she brings her little boy with her. And so I saw them on Palm Sunday. They walked in to the building, and I ran back there to kind of greet them and say hello to them. I hadn't met the husband yet, so had a chance to kind of meet him and interact with them, and they had their little boy with them. And they told me that they were going to come to the Easter drama the following weekend. So Easter weekend comes. They come to one of our performances of The Outlaw Savior, and they have their little boy with them. They come in, grab a seat, and a little boy sitting on the lap, you know, because it was so full in here. And the play starts, and as the play progresses, this little boy has this realization, like something just clicks in his mind at some point in the middle of this play. And he turns to his mom, and he looks up at him and says, "Wait, Mom, Jesus is your CrossFit coach?" I had the exact same reaction you did when she told me that story. Oh, it was so funny. I was laughing hysterically. And I know it's just a play. I know I just played Jesus. I'm not Jesus, by the way. I am Italian and kind of Mediterranean, but not Jesus. But it got me thinking, is Jesus visible enough in me that when I'm living out in the world, people look at me and say, "He must know Jesus. He looks a lot like Jesus." Last week, if you were here, Pastor Nathan shared a great message about the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent, believe, and follow." And he told us that believing has to lead us to action, right? Belief is really lived out through actions. And because we can have all the head knowledge in the world, but unless we let that seep into our hearts and change us, and that gets displayed through our outward behaviors, then it's all for naught. He went on to tell us that change in us is not the end in itself, right? That the changes that happen in us are actually meant for others. How we live our lives, friends, it really matters. And it really, really matters because the heart of God is that no one should perish, but that everyone should know him and have a relationship with him. That's his heart. Listen to how Peter says it. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God wants everyone to know him, friends. Everyone to be in a saving relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to earth to be a sacrifice for us, a spotless lamb for sinful people, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, to pay our fine, to cover our sins, to die in our place. And in so doing, right, he not only proved that he loved us, but he proved that he doesn't want anyone to perish, because that gift, that sacrifice, is for everyone. You guys know the verse, right? "So that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the heart of God. And that gift is for all. And so I want you to know that if you're here this morning and you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have repented and you're putting your faith in him, then you are now in a reconciled relationship with the Father. You're in right standing with the Father, right? God no longer sees you as sinful. He sees the righteousness of Jesus in you. But now that makes you an ambassador of that good news. Listen to how Paul says it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I got to pause right here for just a moment because this just brings a story to mind. When I was just thinking about leaving my first career and going into ministry, it was at this church, and we were over in the log building in the middle of town, and I was kind of candidating for the position, so they had me up front. I may have been preaching the message that day, which I had never done before. But I was also praying in front of the church, and I'd never done that before either. And I remember I was praying this passage. I was praying, Lord, God, I thank you so much that we are new creations in you. God, it's the desire of my heart to see the old go away and the new come. And I didn't realize that I had just offended a large majority of the congregation by saying, I want the old gone. Oh, but you guys were so gracious to me. You loved me, and I'm still here. I still get to stand in front of you, so thank you for that. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see that? And here's that ministry, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We are, therefore, God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. I love this. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, right? And that's the message. We can go in this world, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ambassadors live in a foreign land as representatives of their homeland, right? So as we converse with them, interact with them, it's easy to say, oh, well, he's from America, or that's Steve, he's from Italy, he's Italian. Through the incarnation, Jesus represents heaven here, right? He brought the radiance and the light of the glory of God to the sinful, broken, and dark world. In John chapter 8, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the light of the world. We will have the light if we follow him. So if you're in Christ, you now belong to the kingdom, a kingdom of the light of Jesus. No longer are we of the world, but now we are ambassadors to the world. Right, as Peter tells us, sojourners and aliens in a foreign land with a message to bring. So, I want you to listen now to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. But instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So friends, the first point I want to make today, this morning, if you're taking notes, is this, that we are God's plan for winning people to Jesus. We're the plan. You're the plan. I'm the plan. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to know him. And in his infinite wisdom, he has developed a strategy for ensuring that no one should perish. That strategy is his people, his disciples, living as lights of the world, as ambassadors to the world, carrying his good news about Jesus to it. That's the plan. To be ambassadors. Think of it this way. We're his marketing strategy for the kingdom of God. Think about how we look, right? Dwight Robertson has said this before, and we like to use it here, that you're plan A. And guess what? There is no plan B. Let that sink in for a minute. There's no plan B. This is it. We are the plan. And so what God wants to see us do is he wants us to get real contagious with our faith, infecting the world with the love of God everywhere we go. Friends, as lights of the world and as people who yearn to have the same heart as God, to see that no one should perish, we should be as winsome as a sunrise and as hopeful as a candle's flame in a dark room. You guys have heard of author C.S. Lewis, but perhaps you haven't heard of his very close friend, a fellow author and a fellow convert to Christianity. His name was Sheldon Vanalken. And this is what Sheldon wrote after he became a Christian. He said, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness." But he went on to say, "But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug and complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity," he says, "dies 1,000 deaths." Now let's be honest with each other for a minute. How well do we do with the plan that God has given us? I mean, this is the plan. This is it. Jesus himself has ordained this. This is at the very heart of God, that we live as lights in this world. And if we're really honest with each other, I think we got to admit that we sometimes blow the plan. I think we blow it sometimes by getting too comfortable. I think we can blow it by letting fear reign over us. I think we can blow it sometimes with our attitudes. Sometimes as a church, we even blow it by our methodologies, how we go about things. I think there are a couple of categories, too, that we can fall into in which we misrepresent Jesus. And instead of drawing people to the beauty of the Lord, we end up repulsing people by falling into these unbiblical presentations of Jesus out in the world. I want to share a couple of these categories with you. These are things that we sometimes find ourselves in as Christians. And the first one that can help us blow the plan is when we become haughty Christians. You know, this happens when we become self-righteous or smug, as Vanalken had said. We consider ourselves maybe holier than everybody else or better than other people. It becomes kind of an us versus them mentality. We build up walls of separation instead of breaking them down. It's like if somebody were to walk in the door and we know that they're a sinner, and we just, the first thought that comes to our mind is somebody better go lock up the offering safe. How quickly we forget that we too were in the muck and the mire and in need of saving. This can damage the plan when we fall into this. Another way that we can damage the plan and blow the plan is when we become aggressive Christians. This is when we get into everybody's face about things spiritual, right? Whether it's going door to door or shouting on the street corner, those aren't bad things in and of themselves, but we go about them without listening to people. We go about them without communicating love. We go about them without compassion and empathy and grace. We've got all the truth in the world, which is good. We gotta have that, but we lack all the grace that needs to go along with it. We don't have any compassion. We don't have any empathy. We're always thinking about what we're going to say next instead of listening to people's deepest needs. We don't have any tact for the situation or even for their circumstance. We can blow the plan. We don't build rapport with people. The third category is what I would call the cliche Christian. We can blow the plan of God when we fall into this category. Because when we're this way, we have no substance to answer the good and honest questions that the world brings about Jesus. Because all we've ever done is just regurgitate Christian cliches and platitudes without ever learning the truth of Christianity that needs to be in our hearts. Never growing and maturing. Our maturity when we fall into this is based on our experiences and our emotions instead of on truth and God's word. And what happens when the experience isn't good for us in the church or the emotion's not there? We don't have any light to offer. We can blow the plan. The last way that we can blow the plan of God is by falling into the category of what I would call pretending to be Christian. This is when we wake up in the morning and we put on our Christian makeup. But in our heart, in our values, we're just as sinful as the most sinful person, right? We try to be one way in here, and we're a different way out there. And the truth is, if we really break it down, is we love our sin. And we're unwilling to deny ourselves daily and deny our flesh and take up our cross. But we just don't want the church to know about it. And so when we're together, we wear that Christian mask. But when we're out there, when we're at home, or when we're in secret, nothing changes. We're just as sinful. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this. This came into my mind this week as I was preparing for this, but I think the world has experienced so many hypocritical Christians that people carry around in their pockets hypocrisy radar guns. I think they conceal them. And then as they meet us and interact with us, they whip them out and they scan us to see if we're of the authentic variety or not. Right? Sheldon Van Alken also said this. He said, it's not possible to be incidentally a Christian. The fact of Christianity, it must be overwhelmingly first or nothing. We can't pretend, friends. I mean, God can see. And if we're pretending, we're damaging the plan. Now understand again that, you know, all of these categories, these are things that we can fall into and slip into as Christians, but I bring them up so that we understand that they're not accomplishing the plan. They're damaging the plan, because if we're presenting in any of these ways out to the people of this world who don't know Jesus, then we are repulsing the people that Jesus died to save. We're pushing away the very people that might come to Christ if we're living with light. And that's not the plan. The plan is, as Jesus said, you are a light of the world. I'm going to read it again. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That would just be ridiculous. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, that they may see us and say, he's been with Jesus. They're turning and giving God the credit without even knowing it. He's been with Jesus, and I want that too. Do you see how he lives? So if these categories are damaging to the plan, then what does the plan require of us, friends? The plan requires that we start looking a whole lot like Jesus. We start looking like him. William J. Thom was a priest who once said, be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Accomplishing the plans, friends, it means that we become living biographies of Jesus, written out through our words, written out through our actions, so that the world sees us and reads us and they read about Jesus. How well, friends, do we read of Jesus' character? How well do we read of his love? How well do we read of his charity? Are people getting that from us as we're out in the world? Do we look like Jesus in his deep and sincere humility? You know, I think humility is the chiefest, most principal, admirable, winsome characteristic of the Christian, because it's the heart of God, putting others' needs above ourselves. Right? Jesus came to serve, not to be served, though he deserved it. He bent from heaven. He condescended and left the glory of heaven to walk among mankind whom he loved. He got on equal terms and equal ground with the peasants, the poor, the sick, the disenfranchised. He washed his disciples' feet, even though his were the ones that deserved to be washed. He stooped low in order to do anything that might serve other people, but oh, friends, he never considered it stooping. Instead, he gave honor and respect to those whom he served, and he didn't care whether he got recognized for it or not. When people encounter us out in the world and they experience us out in the world, do they look at us and say, that fellow's been with Jesus? You see how humble he is? I mean, what else could cause that except that he's been with Jesus? Friends, do we look like Jesus in his love? What motivated Jesus to go beside a widow who lost her son and weep with her. Love. What motivated Jesus to heal a leper? Love. What motivated Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, had no food to eat, who had tired, weary feet? What motivated him to press on in the mission? Love. What motivated Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and take on the flesh of humanity? What motivated Jesus to endure condemned beating and lashing by a Roman guard? What motivated Jesus to stay put as they pounded nails in his hands and his feet? Love. Love, because everything that Jesus ever did was for the good of those who live in this world. It's his nature. And I want to share a little theology with you real quick. God is triune, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, all one God, all of the same essence, equally God. One God. What that means, friends, is that God can give and receive love. He has an object to love, and he can receive love within himself, independent of creation, independent of man. Father loves Spirit. Spirit loves Father. Father loves Son. Son loves Father. Son loves Spirit. Father loves all, right? Independent of creation or us. So what that means for us, friends, is that he chooses to love us. He doesn't have to, because he can be love in his own nature. But he chose to create us, and he chooses to love us. So when the world experiences us and the world sees us, do they say, she's been with Jesus? Do you see how she loves? She's choosing to love those people. Why? Who could do that? What other explanation is there except she's been with Jesus? Friends, do we look like Jesus in his boldness? You know, Jesus wasn't afraid to do his Father's will. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about the most important need in somebody's life. You know, Jesus knew that when he was going to his hometown to minister, that he was going to get rejected. But he still went. He still went into the synagogue. He still preached the message, read from the scriptures, and he still told them why he was there. And they rejected him, but he just stood his ground. He was bold. Charles Spurgeon wrote this that I just think is so fitting here. He says, if you are the servants of God, be like Jesus Christ, bold for your master. Never blush to your own religion. Your profession will never disgrace you. Take care that you never disgrace that. Your love of Christ will never dishonor you. It may bring some temporary slight from your friends or slanders from your enemies, but live on, and you shall live down their slanders. Live on, and you shall stand amongst the glorified, honored even by those who hissed you. Be like Jesus, very valiant for your God, so that when they shall see your boldness, they may say, he has been with Jesus. You know, I love the story in Acts 4:13. We read of Peter and John, they heal a man, and then they're brought before the Sanhedrin because the Sanhedrin's mad that they healed a man. And they're standing there, and they say, we can't disobey God. And so this is what it says. When the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. Anybody ever feel unschooled and ordinary? This is what it says. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Lastly, friends, do we look like Jesus in his holiness? You see, he's given us his Holy Spirit in order to help us accomplish all of these things, to be able to love, to be able to be humble, to be able to be bold and all that, to strengthen us, to convict us when we need it and we start to get off course, but also to guide us in the path that is right for us with Christ through God's word. The Holy Spirit is there in order to lead us into all worship of the Father and of Jesus, right? In which we worship together and sing songs of praise together and we read God's word together, to guide us into service of others, to guide us into self-control and to blossom in us the fruits of the Spirit that we saw Jesus have. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. And God wants us to be lights in the world, to have holiness in our lives. He's made us righteous. Now we need to live righteously so that when the world sees us and experiences us, they say, he's been with Jesus. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You know, light exposes things that are hidden in the dark. We have the light of Jesus, and so that light within us exposes those areas of our lives that we need to confess and we need to repent and we need to turn of so that we can become more holy, become more conformed into the image of Jesus. But friends, as lights of the world out there, we are called to shed light on the darkness and the things that are hidden in the dark out there, which means we stand against injustices. And we stand up for the oppressed. And as we're out there, we're seeking to make it a better and more heavenly place. And that starts in our homes, right? It's got to start there, that our homes should become more heavenly places as we as Christians are living amongst sinful people, even within our the four walls of our own home. The other thing that we do out there as we are lights is, and with our holiness, is that we are bringing hope down on the faces of people that are living in darkness. In the Old Testament, we read of Moses, who spent 40 days up on the mountain with God. And what we read, what we're told, is that as Moses came down the mountain, his face was radiating with light. It was glowing because he had spent so much time in the presence and the glory of God. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 3, and he kind of explains the situation for us. He says that Moses veiled his face because of this glow that was on him. But Paul talks about how that glow faded over time, and that was a symbol that the old covenant was fading away to make room for the new covenant. And the new covenant that was coming was going to be one where all believers had unveiled faces, and we all reflected the glory of light, and that glory, as we are being transformed into the image of God, would be ever increasing. This is what he says. Let's hear it from his words. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, he's talking to the church, and we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit in us. Do you hear the corporate language in Paul? We all, with unveiled faces, we all reflecting the light of Jesus, we all have a light that's ever increasing as we continue to submit to him and as his Spirit continues to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. So the plan, friends, requires that the church be a city on a hill. We saw the video right before the message started, right? And in that video, it just reminded us that one single light, one single believer living as light of the world out in the world can help accomplish the plan of God. Amen? But how much more effective and how much more potent the light when all of those lights of the world come together collectively as the church? And the image of Christ becomes clearer and stronger. Friends, I tell you that, I'm gonna do this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. This screen, I'm going to use as an illustration this morning. So I helped build this screen before Easter. That was a task given to me. Thank you. It's like Pastor William. And he's like, hey, build this wall. So that task was given to me. It was great, and I had a whole lot of help. Harold Anton was a huge help for me in building this wall. But this wall, as you can see from this image, is made up of many, many lights. Many lights. In fact, this wall has 512 of these. 10-inch by 10-inch squares. 512. And I don't know if you can see or not, but this has lots of little lights on them. There are 7,056 lights on this square. Let's do some math. 512 of these. That wall is made up of 3,612,672 lights. Not to mention that wall is only running at 11% brightness. Friends, I tell you that because I want us to understand this morning that we are called to be lights of the world. First and foremost, we're called to be lights in secret. Because if we can't be lights when we're by ourselves and no one's watching, we're never going to be good lights out there. And the plan of God doesn't go away when we're by ourselves. But we're also called to be lights in our homes. That's the first place that we're ambassadors. Teens with your parents and your siblings, parents with your kids. We're called to be lights at home. We're called to make our homes more heavenly places. But then, friends, we are absolutely called to be lights in the world out in public to a critically watching world. Winsome for Christ, shining bright so that people know where to go for hope and where to find him. Everywhere we are, lights of the world, single lights shining bright. But friends, when the church gathers together, we start to become a city on a hill. More light gathered in one place together, becoming brighter and clearer. And then a great union of light starts happening, and it starts helping people in the world find their way to Jesus because they start seeing a collective picture and they say, they've been with Jesus. I want that. I need that. And I think I know where to go because it's bright over there where they are. And so the church grows. More people now coming to Christ and now becoming lights of the world. And the plan of God is being actualized. And the image of Christ is becoming even more potent because more single lamps are being added to the collective, which is now spilling out into the surrounding darkness until at last the great union of people who have chosen to be a part of God's plan for saving the world are imitating Christ with such clarity, authenticity, humility, boldness, love. Right, we're living for him. We're speaking with wisdom and soundness. We're shrouded in gentleness and compassion and mercy and most importantly, love. So much so that the world is seeing a clear picture of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for them. So that they might know him. How much brighter, how much more potent, how much more effective. When all the lights that are in Christ come together as the body and family of Christ and live that out dispersed in the world. I want to share a story with you this morning. There used to be a Christian magazine for pastors called the Leadership Journal. It went out of print back in 2016, but there was an editor of that magazine whose name was Terry Muck, and Terry would allow people to write in their kind of their stories to him, and he would sometimes print those out and in the journal for people to read. And this one gentleman wrote to Terry, and he said, "Terry, I'm anti-Christian. I'm anti all things spiritual. I'm pretty vocal about it." And he said, "I have a neighbor." And the neighbor's a Christian man, and we've kind of started up a friendship. And this relationship, you know, as neighbors, we share tools back and forth to one another. We like to chat across the fence. Both of our properties back up to a little river, and we'll sometimes fish together. So this anti-Christian man and his Christian neighbor have sparked a little bit of a friendship together. Well, this man writing says, "My wife was diagnosed with cancer, and then 3 months later, she died." He said, "I was lost. I was out of control. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't think. I couldn't live." He said, "I barely made it through the preparations. I barely made it through the funeral." He said, "It was late in the evening when I finally got back home from the service, and I just went out by the bank of the river, and I just walked." Said it wasn't long before he realized that he wasn't alone. His neighbor was walking behind him. He said, "He never came up to me. He never, you know, came beside me. I don't think he wanted to disturb me or bother me. I think he just wanted to make sure I wasn't going to hurt myself. But his neighbor stayed behind him all night long. All night long, he stayed behind him. The sun came up, and he said, my neighbor came up to me, and he put his arm around my neck, and he said, let's go get some breakfast. He said, Terry, today I go to that man's church. I've given my heart to that man's Lord. Because if somebody can love somebody like that, I want that Lord. I want to know that God. I want to go to that place, and I want to be in that place. If somebody could love somebody like that. Friends, Jesus has given us a phrase for how we are to be as Christians. Lights of the world. I'm going to read it again. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It is God's heart that no one should perish. No one. Shine your light. When you are by yourself, temptation's bearing down on you, shine your light. When you're at work with your coworkers, those ones that are annoying and those ones that are great, shine your light. When you're driving down the road, shine your light. When you're in this place with one another, shine your light. Oh, friends, shine your light down the hall to those kids. Those kids need light. Go shine on them so that they too might get the light of Jesus Christ and then become lights themselves out in the world. Shine your lights everywhere you go. Out in the community, next week, we are going out and we are going to serve and we are going to love and we are going to shine as lights of the world to the people of Buffalo so they might look at us and say, they must know Jesus. I wonder what it's like to know Jesus. And they might come to know him. Friends, wherever you are, shine your light. And whatever you're doing, shine your light. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, this is a daunting plan you've given us. It's easy to think that we can't do anything in it. But we do know it's your one and only plan. So God, help us to remember a couple things. Help us to remember, one, that you are with us. You've given us your Spirit. You've promised to us that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will be with us surely, always, to the very end of the age. May we rest in that as we shine. But God, may we also remember that we're not in this alone because we have a church full of light. So God, help us to be a collective light in this place, in this community, where people know that there's hope to be found here. There's love to be found here. There's mercy and grace to be found here. Help us never forget that. That we have a purpose. We have a mission. And that it's all for your glory as people look and say, they must know the Savior. So God, we pray that you would inspire us and equip us to shine our light as we leave this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.